Number one, if you want to stand, you're welcome to do that. I'm going to read verse 1 down through verse number 12. You know this story. I'm sure you're familiar with it, but we're going to read it for the sake of text this morning, and you leave your Bible open, and we'll see what we can find in the Scriptures. Job chapter number 1 and verse number 1, and there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And his substance was also 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Came also him, and the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth now thy hand, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And of course, we know what happens from this point forward. Father, help us, we pray, in your word. God, give us strength. God, give us grace to preach, we ask in Jesus' name. And amen. You can all be seated. The verses that I just read to you are from the greatest trials of my life. In fact, I believe that God gave me the story of Job through some of the darkest hours of my life. And in that hour, he seemingly told me that through Job, he would teach me things that I could teach to others. But he allowed the things to happen in the life of Job, not only for the purpose of using Job in his day, but continuing to use Job even in our day today. Now, while I have personally read through this book many times, and I've spoken from it many times, God showed me something this week that I guess I've never seen before. It's something very simple, and in fact, this message today will not be some great deep theological truth. It'll just be a simple thought. In fact, it's so simple that I'm almost ashamed I've never seen it before. But I want you to notice with me the way the story of Job is told, at least in the first part of the book. I want you to see how it's told. Look, if you will, quickly at verse number 4 and verse number 5. And I want you to pay attention to a phrase, okay? A phrase. Verse number 4, we'll find it. It said, "And his sons went and feasted in their houses." And here it is. "Everyone his day." Look at verse number 5. "And it was so when the days," there's that phrase again, "when the days of their feasting were gone about." Look at verse number 6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord." Look at verse 13. "And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house." Notice again in chapter 2 and verse number 1. Again, there was a day. It seems that the book of Job is told through the narrative of days. The way the text is written places emphasis on each day and what that day brought forth. When each new day began, we learn something new, we see something new, and we experience something new. Can I just pause? When each new day arrives, we have no idea what we will face that day. With every new day, we experience something and we have to deal with something. You and I, we try our best to plan our days and purpose our days and make blueprints for our days. We try to plan our days, but hold in the narrative of days. But what struck me is the fact that many of these days did not turn out like maybe Job would have planned for them to. Many of these days are hard to understand. More than once, a new day dawns in the life of Job, and before the day is over with, an ordinary day turns into something that is hard to read and even harder to explain. Let me ask you a question again. It's the same question. Isn't that the way that life works? If you are like me, there have been days that started as just ordinary days. You got up in the morning, you brushed your teeth, you cleaned the sleep out of your eyes. It was just a normal day. But before you put your head on your pillow that night, your world was turned upside down. Something happened that you did not prepare for. The thing that happened you never would have dreamed would have happened, but before the day was over, the thing you couldn't prepare for and never would have imagined, that was the thing you were having to deal with. This morning I want to preach for just a minute on this thought: some days that are hard to explain. Some days that are hard to explain. I want to show you 4 days in the life of Job, and then I want to give you 3 thoughts on my way out the door. I want to show you 3 days in the life of Job. Number one, if you take notes, write this down. There is a day of blessing. A day of blessing. Look at verse 4 again. It said, and his sons went and feasted in their houses. Everyone his day, or on his birthday is what that's saying. Everyone on their birthday. They got to get close in the remainder of the book. In the opening scene, we see a family that is just about as perfect as a family can be. In the first verse, we are introduced to Job. The first thing that we are told about him is that he is a perfect man. He is an upright man. He is a man that fears God and serves God. Now, while I don't believe that anybody other than Jesus Christ ever lived a sinless, perfect life, the reality is this: Job was a great man in his generation. We will learn as the book progresses that Job had a wonderful testimony. He had a wonderful testimony in heaven, and he had a wonderful testimony in the earth. The Bible tells us in chapter number 1 that God testified of the greatness of Job in the very throne room of heaven. But not only did God testify of Job's greatness, but in chapter number 4, Eliphaz will testify about the integrity of Job. He will tell us that Job was a man that strengthened the weak. He was a man that provided for the poor. He was a man that had a great name on the earth. In fact, I believe this: Job very well could have been the greatest man upon the earth at this time. Not only did Job have a great character, but he had a good family. The Bible says that he had 7 sons and he had 3 daughters. Now get this, this is going to be hard to believe, I know, but you just hold on with me, it's right here in the Bible. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and according to the scriptures, Brother Scott, they all got along with each other. What about that? You go ahead and show me 10 siblings that can all get along with each other at one time. Hey man, if you show me one, I'll shake your hand. That's something that's ought to go in the Guinness Book of World Records. But Job was a good man and a good leader and a good father, and he had good children that he raised, and they loved each other and they fellowshipped with each other, and they they got along with each other. He was a good man. He had a good family. He had a lot of financial blessings. The Bible tells us in this passage of Scripture that God had abundantly blessed Job with herds and lands. He was a great man financially. He was a wealthy man. Job had more than any other man in the East did. He was blessed of God. Amen. Now watch this. He had a good character. He had a good family. He was blessed financially. He was blessed with friends. According to our text, when the tragedy comes into the life of Job, there will be three friends that come to sit by his side. Now, it's true that they did not do everything they should, and they said some things that they shouldn't, but they cared about Job, and they wanted the best for Job. And I submit to you that when it's all over with, he will probably have a closer relationship with those three men than he ever had. He was blessed with friends. While I understand that most of us do not live the fairy tale life that we see on television or we see on the movies, I think that I can say this and be able to live in a place where you are free. You are free to live your life the way that you choose. You are free to pursue your dreams. You are free to worship God. This is still the land of the free and the home of the brave. And you are blessed to live in America. Amen. You have a family and you have friends that love you and care about you, and that is a wonderful blessing. You are in good enough health to come to church this morning, and that is a blessing. You have clothes to wear. They may not be the newest, but you've got them. You've got food to eat. It may not be lobster, but you've got something to eat. You have a home to live in. You have been blessed. You have a job to work. You have been blessed. You have the privilege of hearing God's word and holding God's word. There are people in this world that do not have these things that you and I are able to enjoy this morning. I want to testify for me and testify for you. We have been blessed. And the blessings that we enjoy today come from the same place that Job's blessings came from. They all come from the good hand of God. The Bible says in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 17, that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. We are blessed because God has blessed us. So there's a day of blessing. But notice this, number two. Not only is there a day of blessing, but there's a day of bargaining. There's a day of bargaining. Look in verse number 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. When we finish with the first five verses, everything is perfect. Here is a great man with a great family enjoying great blessings. Everything is right. But according to verse number 6, a day comes. And when this new day comes, something strange happens. I say that this is strange for several reasons. This day of bargaining is strange because when we read about it in the pages of the Scripture, we are allowed access to a place that we're not normally allowed access to. God, in Job chapter number 1, pulls back the curtain between this world and that world, and he lets us walk into the throne room of the Almighty God. We don't get that privilege often, but in Job chapter 1, it is strange in that we get to see the throne room. We get to hear God speak. We even get to hear Satan speak in Job chapter number 1. This day is strange, not only because we are allowed access into the throne room, but this day is strange because we learn something. We learn that somebody else has access into that throne room. That is the accuser of the brethren, Satan. I say that this is strange because we have this idea that Satan is some horn-wearing, long-tailed, pitchfork-carrying demon that rules over hell. We think that because God cast him out of heaven, he's never been back, and he's in hell tormenting those that are there. Would it shock you if I told you that Satan's probably never been to hell and he's not ruling over hell? Would that shock you? I know that it is shocking to me to realize that Satan is not ruling over hell. In fact, he's probably ruling over this earth. But it's shocking to see that Satan has access to the throne of God. Now, wait a minute. Okay? This is strange because we're allowed access. This is strange because Satan is allowed access. But this is strange because the way that God speaks about Job. It's strange to learn that God takes notice of man. It's strange to learn that with all the billions of people upon this planet, and I don't know if there were billions in Job's day, but the principle is the same. With all the people on all the earth, God takes notice of you and me. Isn't that amazing? In the book of Daniel, we learned that Daniel had a good testimony around the throne of God. Gabriel said, "Daniel, thou art a man highly beloved in heaven." What about that? I'm not only shocked that God speaks of Job, and this is where I'm getting to, I'm shocked that God suggests Job. Here is the adversary of the brethren in the throne room of God testifying that he has been walking about on the earth for one purpose and one purpose alone, and that is to bring trouble into somebody's life. And the very God of heaven says, what about Job? I can't help but ask a question right here. And this again is where we're going to have to stop being super spiritual. Just be real with each other. It's just us. Here's my question. Why did God suggest Job? How could God suggest that Satan attack one of his children? Now, this is just the way I thought about it this week. I could maybe understand, Brother James, if Job was a child of God and maybe he had drifted and gone out into sin, and so God needed to allow Satan to bring some judgment into his life so that he would come back to God and make some things right. I could maybe understand that. But a man that is doing everything right, that has done nothing wrong, that is said to be perfect and upright, what did Job do to deserve this? Now, I'm sure you're more spiritual than me, so you've never thought anything like this. But I wonder if there's somebody else that's like me out there that question in your mind was, why me? What did I do to deserve this? You're trying to live right. You're trying to do right. But in spite of all of your efforts, something happens. In fact, sometimes it feels like that it was because of your efforts to live right and do right that you're facing the thing that you're facing. Think about Joseph. Can someone explain to me why Joseph deserved to be put into a pit, put into a prison, sold into slavery, rejected by his brethren? Oh, we know the way the story ends. I get that. But if you're Joseph, you're just doing the Father's will when you go out to check on your brethren that day. I wonder if while Joseph was in that pit, they'd taken that coat off of him, and they're up there talking about whether they're going to kill him or whether they're going to sell him. Those are the two options the brothers are debating between, kill him or sell him. I wonder if Joseph thought, what did I do to deserve this? When Potiphar's wife lied about him for trying to be moral and trying to be right, trying to flee temptation, and yet she lies about him and he has to be put into a prison. I wonder if he thought, what did I do to deserve this? When they forgot about him in prison and left him there. I'm talking about a day of bargaining. Of the brethren in the throne room of God saying, I've been on the earth, I have been looking for my next target, and God says, what about Job? I see a day of blessings. I see a day of bargaining. Number three, I see a day of brokenness. I see a day of brokenness. Verse 13. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside themselves, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. And you know the rest of the story. Because of a meeting that Job never knew took place, his world was turned upside down. The Scripture gives us no indication that Job ever knew that God had suggested him to Satan. Job did not know what was about to happen. As far as Job knew, this was just another ordinary day. According to the text, if you read it for yourself, Job gets up just to go about his day. He's offering sacrifices. He's praying for his children. He is living life. Just another beautiful day on the farm. Until a messenger comes at full sprint and says, Job, I have got bad news. Oh, Job, you're never going to believe this, but all 500 of your donkeys and all 3,000 of your camels, they have been stolen by the Sabaeans. They fell upon us with a sword. Oh, and I'm the only one left. And I just barely escaped to come and tell you. Job is shocked. But before he can catch his breath, from the distance comes another servant, and he is running as hard as he can. And when he gets to Job, he catches his breath and says, oh, Master, you'll never believe this. But lightning struck and killed all 7,000 of your sheep. And in moments, the wealthiest man in all the East just become bankrupt. And if that wasn't enough, he looks into the horizon and, oh, here comes one more. And this one has tears dripping off his face. In my mind, at least he does. He's got tears dripping off his face. Oh, Job, I don't know how to tell you this, Job. But your seven sons and your three daughters, they were celebrating a birthday in one of them's house, and a storm came. And Job, they're gone. They're all gone. It's almost like the preacher Solomon was writing about Job when he said in Ecclesiastes 9:12, for man also knoweth not his time. As the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. I wish I could stand here this morning and tell you that bad things will never happen in your life and it'll all be a bed of roses. But the reality is that sometimes bad things happen. In fact, sometimes they happen to good people. Joseph was a good man. I just told you his story. Joseph was a good man and he was sold into slavery. Jeremiah was God's man, prophesied to the nation of Israel, and they threw him into a pit. Hosea was just obedient to God and married the woman that God told him to marry, and she left him and become a harlot. Paul had a thorn in his flesh. Peter was put into prison. James had his head cut off. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as some strange thing happened unto you." Oh, I could stand here this morning and I could try to explain why things happen. I could talk to you about the sovereignty of God and I would be right. I could tell you that God never makes a mistake and I would be right. I could tell you how that if God allows something, He does it for a purpose and that would be right. But the reality is, knowing all of this, there are some days that are hard to understand. In fact, that's the title of the message, isn't it? Let me show you one more day, and I'll quickly get out of the way. Number four, there's a day of added burden. There's a day of added burdens. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. "And there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord." This is not the same occurrence that we read about in chapter 1, verse 6. If chapter 1 is hard to understand, chapter 2 is even harder to understand. In chapter 1, it's God that suggests Job, but in chapter number 2, it's Satan that brings up Job. Satan has attacked Job's wealth. He has attacked Job's family, and when he got through with him, Job did not react the way he expected him to. Therefore, Satan requests of God the ability to attack Job's health. He wants to put bulls on Job from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. This is the way Satan says it, Dad. He said, "Skin for skin, all will a man give in exchange for his skin." At this point in the Scriptures, we would hope that the response from God would be something like this: "No, you've done enough to Job. He has stayed true to me. He has stayed faithful to me. I am now going to bless Job. You're done with him." That's what we would hope to hear. But instead, the response from God comes, "Yes. You can put the bulls on him from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. The only requirement is that you can't take his life. Short of taking his life, do what you want to do." I've heard people say things like this: "I don't understand why these things keep happening to me. Why can't I catch a break? Why does one thing after another thing keep going wrong in my life?" Things go wrong so often and so quickly in Job's life. He testifies about another day in chapter number 3, and I don't have time to preach about this day, but he testifies about another day in chapter number 3, and he says in verse number 3, "Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in that was said, there's a man-child conceived. Let that day," what day? The day that he was born. "Let that day be darkened. Let not God regard it from above. Neither let light shine upon it." You know what he's saying? He's saying, "I wish I'd never been born. I wish that day would have never happened so that this day never would have happened." Again, I wish I could give you all the answers. But again, some things are just hard to understand. While I can't give you all the answers, I think I can give you a few things that might help. They're all found right here in our story. Let me give them to you quickly. Number one, while some days are hard to understand, Satan cannot do anything unless God allows it. Satan cannot do anything unless God allows it. Chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 1. In both instances, we can take consolation from this passage, knowing that Satan is not permitted to do anything to us, God's children, unless that thing is permitted by God. When God surprisingly suggests Job, the response of Satan is this: I have not done anything to Job up to this point because you have put a hedge about him. You know what that tells me? That tells me that we may not always understand God's ways. We may not be able to figure these things out, but God still is in charge. He said in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, he said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." I may not understand all of God's ways, but I know God is in control. And while I do not understand them, I can trust them. Proverbs 3, 5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thy own understanding." I cannot explain to you everything that will happen in your life, but I can say this on the authority of God's Word: if God allowed it to happen, then you can trust God while it's happening. Because it may seem that everything is out of control, but God is always in control. Amen. Some days are hard to understand, but I know. Some days are hard to understand, but I can still have joy in the midst of suffering. I can still have joy in the midst of suffering. In Job chapter number 1, verse 20 and 21, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" It does not make sense to see Job rejoice and worship in this chapter, but yet here he is doing it. I guess this is the reason that Paul said the peace of God is a peace that passes all understanding, because sometimes it doesn't make sense. Amen. This is the same peace that allowed Paul and Silas to pray at the midnight hour. This is the same peace that allowed David to encourage himself in the Lord at Ziklag when the men talked about stoning him. This is the same peace that allowed John the Beloved to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, although he was exiled on an island all by himself. Oh, I can't explain them all, and I won't understand them all, but I know that there's a God in heaven that can give me peace and joy even though I'm dealing with things I don't understand. Then thirdly, and I'm finished with this, there are some days I don't understand. They will not be my last day. But they will not be my last day. Can I show you one more day before the book closes? You'll have to go to the very end. You'll have to go to chapter 42. If you'll go to chapter 42, I want to show you this. I'm going to pick up my reading in verse 12, and then you'll... When I get to it, you'll see it. Chapter 42, verse 12. "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters." And he names them in verse 14, verse 15. "And in all the land there was no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. And after this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons. even four generations, and mark verse 17. So Job died being old and full of what? Days. The day of struggle, while it seemed like it would never end, was not the last day in the life of Job. God had many more days and many more blessings. And today, the truth is, might be a day that you don't understand. Tomorrow, you may face something that you cannot explain. And in the midst of that thing, whatever it is, the thought will come to your mind, I don't know if I can survive this. You don't know if you'll ever be able to carry on with life normally again. Whether you'll be able to smile again and ever be happy again. Sometimes those days come. But let me say, it may not seem like it at the time, but that won't be your last day. There will come a day, and there may be many hard days, but there will come a day when you'll come out on the other end of that trial. And you'll walk out of the storm, you'll walk out of the darkness of night, and you'll step into the sunshine one more time. And when you step out, God will say, I never left you, I've been there the whole time. If I had it with me, I could tell you about the footprints in the sand where God says, I was carrying you the whole time. And God will let the birds chirp again. God will let the sun shine again. God will let joy fill your heart again. Amen. Oh, it may not seem like it today. Job didn't feel that way. Somebody asked me not too long ago, they asked me, they said, there's some things in the Bible I can't understand, and I'm with them, I'll testify, I'm right there with you. But they said, I don't understand why God would allow all those things to happen to Job. What was the benefit in that? And this was my response. I said, well, there's three benefits to that. First of all, God was honored in the life of Job. When Satan said, Job serves you for naught, that was a personal attack against God. He's only serving you because you bless him. And God got glory out of this. I said, but not only that, Job was blessed by this. Job could not see it when he walked through that trial. But when he come out on the other end of the trial, God said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And he started doubling everything that he had. Job didn't want to go through the trial. We don't want to go through the trials. Sometimes the trials are good for us because there's blessings at the end of them. I said, but the truth is that not only was God honored and Job was blessed, I said, but there have been many, many people since the days of Job that have found encouragement and strength because God allowed this man to go through what he went through. You know why Job is in your Bible? Job is in your Bible because God wants you to know. God wants you to know there will be some days that you can't explain. I'll say again, Job never knew that Satan went twice before the throne and twice God said, how about Job? Job never knew that. Job couldn't explain to you why things were happening the way they were happening. You know what Job testifies? Job testifies there will be days you can't explain. But Job also testifies that that will not be your last day. You just trust God. And God will let you be full of days. God will bless you again. I wonder, we're going to get a verse of a song, Brother Scott, if you would. And I don't know. Are you here this morning? Do you need to pray? If you need to come pray, Brother Scott's going to sing a verse. And this is your invitation to come do so.